Good morning, church. Glad that you are here today. Well, I am thankful for you, and I am thankful for the faith that God has blessed us with, and for the opportunity today to focus on Him, to see Him clearly. I'm gonna share a little something with you, a little confession. Not giving dirt, I'm just telling you, hardest part of my week is sitting right there during the last song before the sermon. Hardest, absolutely part of my week. And not because I'm scared to stand up here and talk. And no fear, okay? The hardest part of my week because we are focusing on God, and I hate the fact that I have to get up here and get in the way. And as my biggest fear is to get in the way of our worship to God. And so I go through this little panic and this little prayer of, Lord, let them see you and let me stay out of the way. So there you go, just a little window into my soul. But I am so glad that we are here, and I am so very grateful to that we just have so many that are willing to faithfully follow Jesus and walking in faith together is such a blessing. It's such a blessing to know the triumphs and the struggles and just the journey that you and I get to share together. And so as we take a look at Scripture this morning, as we kind of wrap up our time with Jeremiah today, I think it's going to be really good for us and really give us something this week to focus on and really wrap our souls around. Go ahead and open your Bible to Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42, as we come to the end of this prophet's story for now, this morning I want us to think about all of the exciting things that are a part of or go hand to hand in following God. You know, the best parts about following God to me are the fact that He takes us to places and shows us things that we would have never seen otherwise. That if we are willing to walk with God, if we are willing to just put away our fear, if we are willing to put away our comfort, the things that we know, the things that we can wrap our hands around, to wrap our minds around, and if we will just be willing to follow God wherever it is that He leads us, He will show us some amazing things. And isn't that a fun part of your life of faith? Is to think about the things that God has shown you in spite of you? I love those things. I love to hear from people and them say, you know what, this is the last thing I thought I would be doing in God's kingdom. This is the last thing that I thought that I would be experiencing in following Jesus. This is the very last place I thought I would be. This is the very last place I thought that God would provide for me. Those stories are awesome. Those stories are awesome because that shows that we are willing to follow Him, to walk with Him, and truly confess that we're not in charge. That we are followers. That He is the one leading our lives. However, as we think about our lives of faith, and as we just live our faith each and every day, the temptation that we face, in fact, the greatest temptation that you and I face each and every day, is to stop following and go back to what is comfortable. Faith is not always comfortable, is it? No. It's challenging. It's difficult. It pulls us, it stretches us, it forces us to grow, and sometimes we feel like we're flying blind, don't we? Sometimes we feel as if we don't understand enough of what God's will is in our lives or in our current situation, and sometimes He's got to take us somewhere that doesn't feel good, doesn't feel natural. Well, think about those things that you are tempted to go back to. Think about your comfort zone. Think about the things and the times in your life where God says, hey, I want you to go this way. And you say, I think I'm going to go back to the easy. Think about your easy. Think about the things that you run back to. Sometimes it's a sin. That instead of just walking in grace or just saying no to a temptation, sometimes it's easier to just say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and do this. I mean, it's just so hard to fight it constantly and daily. So I'm just going to go back to this, whatever your this is. And it may be a way of thinking. You know what? I've tried. I've tried to love my enemy. I've done everything that I possibly can, and they are not having it. So, okay, I'm just going to go back to treating them as an enemy. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to love them. I'm just going to... Maybe the most powerful thing that you and I think that we do. I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to let them be. Whew. Scary thing is when we pat ourselves in the back for not striking back, right? We think ourselves great people when we say, well, I'm just not going to retaliate. I'm just going to leave them alone. What about the temptation to take charge of our own lives? Okay, Lord, I tried... I followed, and yeah, I think I can do this better. I think I can handle this, and I think that it's better if I just do these things myself. So I'm just going to stop waiting for you, and I'm just going to put this in my own hands, and I'm going to take charge, and I'm going to be in charge of this wherever it goes. I'll decide where my life goes. I'll decide where my family goes. I'll decide what path we should take. Sometimes we chase that temptation. Sometimes the temptation that you and I fall into is our own self-righteousness. It's a temptation, isn't it? Not to daily trust the mercy and grace of God. It is so tempting to look at ourselves through the eyes of ourselves and not through the eyes of our Lord. It is so tempting to look at ourselves, whether it is good or bad. It is so tempting to judge ourselves by our own standards. Church, we can never forget that God judges us to the standards of the blood of Jesus. If your hearing aid is low, you want to turn it up right now. And hear what I say. That God does not judge us according to our own standards, good or bad. That God judges us according to the standards of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, with Israel, with God's people, their temptation was Egypt. That whenever it got difficult, whenever it got painful, whenever it got uncomfortable, whenever it got scary, Israel always wanted to run back to Egypt. That was their go-to. That was their temptation. And it was all along the Old Testament. Abraham, I mean, before they even got there, Abraham went to Egypt for security. He ran there for security, hoping that he would spare his life and that of his family. You remember, once God brings them out of generational slavery from Egypt, and they get out, and God says, all right, come follow me into the wilderness, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and nothing's going to get in between us. And they got out there, and they said, you know, slavery wasn't so bad. I mean, they fed us when they beat us, right? I mean, we had a roof over our head, right? I mean, at least we knew what was coming. Ugh. You ever been around someone that was conditioned to abuse? Ah. Yeah. It's not fun. It's not pretty. Well, that was Israel. They got out into the wilderness, and God's saying, hey, come. You come out here. You get all of that off of you. You got to get the stink of slavery off of you. You got to come out here and be free to be with me. And they said, I don't know. And so every time it required a little bit of faith. What are we going to eat? Oh, at least we had food back there. Well, where's Moses? He's been gone a while. Let's just make a god, because that's what they did in Egypt. You had a problem? Make a god. Let's make a god. And they were always trying to go back to Egypt. Now, Solomon, later as king, made a marriage alliance with the Pharaoh. Hey, I know, The best way to beat my enemy is we'll bring the kingdoms together through marriage. And so over and over and over again, we see that Israel was always running back to Egypt. That was kind of the thorn in their side. That every time things got difficult, they ran back to Egypt. Well, we're going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 42, because at the end of this story, at the end of what God is bringing them through, the exile has happened, all the great people have been taken away to Babylon, and all of the leftovers are there. All the leftovers are there. These are the ones that didn't seem good for breeding, for hard work, or for anything productive, or that didn't have a spine or a backbone who wouldn't cause Babylon any problems. They left the losers. Now, yes, Jeremiah was left with them, but you can go back and read in chapter 40 and 41. Jeremiah had an out. Nebuchadnezzar made it possible and said, hey, I know that you were just doing what God told you to do, and so if you want to come to Babylon, I'll make your life comfortable. I'll get you out of those chains and those shackles. I will not treat you as bad as your own people have treated you. You come on to Babylon and I'll just make it easy. I'll give you an easy life. And Jeremiah did not go. He stayed with everyone in Israel left behind. And now Israel looks to Jeremiah and they said, all right, Jeremiah, look, we've never had life this bad before. We know, we haven't been faithful. God's punishing us. We don't know what to do now. And, you know, there's kind of like those prayers that you have when you're at the end of your own rope, when you've tried everything according to your own abilities, and you finally say, I know, I'll pray. That's usually when you and I think about prayer, right? I've tried everything. Oh, wait a minute, let's see what God wants to do. And that's what they do. So they come to Jeremiah and they said, all right, Jeremiah, we want you to go to God on our behalf. Pray for us, and whatever He says, we will do. Okay? Whatever God says, we'll be faithful, we will do, we trust Him, we're ready to turn this thing around. Jeremiah says, okay. And he goes and he prays on their behalf. Let's pick it up in chapter 42, verse 7. Hey, you ever get frustrated when God doesn't answer a prayer within 20 minutes? I know some of you are laughing. You're like, 20 minutes, Michael, that's ridiculous. If it's not microwave popcorn, I have moved on. Okay, I just wanted you to catch this, because at verse 7, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Oh, if something's important, you may just want to keep on praying and listening. All right? You've learned by now that God has His own timetable. In fact, you've learned by now that God is eternal. So He's not as worried about the clock quite as much as we are. So, Jeremiah goes to the Lord. And at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before Him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we'll go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, verse 15, O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. All right, so God answers Jeremiah's prayer, and God says, all right, Jeremiah, they want to be faithful? Then this is the message that you tell them. You tell them to stay put. You tell them to stay put, and you tell them to trust me. Because they haven't been trusting me for so long, and I have now punished them. And they're there. They are in their situation. They feel stuck, but I'm going to use this for good. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to rebuild them. If they stay put, and you tell them, do not go back to Egypt. Do not go back to your old ways. Do not, in your heart, now that you've come to me, do not say in your heart, well, I guess God's not there for me, so I'm just going to go back. I'm going to turn back, and I'm going to take care of this myself. And God says, if you go back to Egypt, if they go back to Egypt, they are going to die. They are going to die. Pretty clear-cut message, right? Yeah. I wish some of my prayers were answered that cleanly. Lord, I need to know, door A or door B? Well, door A is a blessing. Door B is a bomb. So I would choose door A. Oh, door B it is. Right? Yeah, that's absolutely ridiculous. Who would do that? Why would anyone hear God answer a prayer and then 43 verse 2, you are telling a lie? That's their response. Jeremiah, why are you lying to us? Why are you lying to us? The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt and live there. So what do? They pack up for Egypt. God has said, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die there. They all pack up, they all head to Egypt, and guess what? They drag Jeremiah off with them. Oh, he was so close. He was so close. The king was going to give him a comfortable life. The king said, hey, I'm going to treat you better than your own people. Just come here. I'll put you up in my palace. You'll be fine. It'll be a nice life. You've had a rough go of it. So just come and relax over here. I'll take care of you. Jeremiah says, no, I need to stay with my people. I need to stay with my people. And his people say, all right, we're ready. We're ready to listen to God. We're ready to be faithful. We can do this. All right, here's what God says. Nope, not going to do it. Why are you lying to us? God didn't say that. All right, let's go. We look at this story. I look at this story and I go, really? Really? How thick can you be? How deep can the misunderstanding get? Can you really refuse to listen to God's word? Can you really refuse to hear God's word and say, no, I think I'll go this way instead? Now, of course, we do this all the time. This happens on a regular basis. This happens on a daily basis. It happens all around us, but church, unfortunately, it happens with us too, doesn't it? The God's word speaks to us, and God says, this is what I want from you, and we say, nope, I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go my own way. So, Jeremiah gets dragged away from God's promises. Mark read for us in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus really gives us the same idea at the end of Luke chapter 9. And he says, everybody wants to follow Jesus until they have a reason not to. Everybody says, hey, you know what? That sounds like a great plan. That sounds like a great idea. I'll follow you, but I've got to take care of some stuff first. I'll follow you, but, you know, I got some family business. I'll follow you, but I'm going to keep my options open. I mean, I'm going to be a really good disciple for you, Jesus, because I'm a catch, you know. And whoever ends up with me is going to be really blessed. But I'm just going to keep my options open. So I'll take a little bit of your word, and I might even pray to you a little bit. But I'm going to take some worldly advice. I'm going to pray to you, but, you know, I'm still going to check my horoscope because I'm a Gemini and we're double-minded anyway. Raise your hand if you knew that. Oh, shame on you. It was a test. I'm a Gemini. I'm assuming we're double-minded. I don't know. Probably. And then finally in that last one, in chapter 9, verse 62 of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Church, when we are working in the Lord's kingdom, when we are pressing forward, when we are attentive to His Word, that we do not need to keep turning back and looking for other options. We have got to be faithful disciples and children of God. We've got to trust Him when He says, "Look, you've gone through some difficult times, but I'm right here with you. I know that you have suffered pain, but I'm going to make it turn to good." Church, we have got to stop looking at our circumstances on a regular basis, looking around and going, "Well, I don't see how any good can come out of this. I'm going to leave. I don't see how God can possibly work in these work environment. I'm going to find a new environment." Church, I know we don't say those exact words, but when we hear them out loud, we do understand when we refuse to follow God or when we refuse to stick. When God says, "I've got you here for a reason. I need to remake you into something. I need to discipline you for good. I need to make sure that you are growing to be useful for my eternal kingdom. I'm trying to build within you gifts and talents so that when Jesus Christ comes back, when everything is made new, when the spiritual is finally more powerful in our hearts and our minds and our eyes than the physical, He says, I need you to be ready and to be useful." Church, we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him. Isn't it a shame that we trust our eyes so much? I mean, isn't it a shame that what we see around us and what we hear being said around us usually determines how we're going to be? Or how we're going to live, or what we trust, or what we believe. And God is constantly going, come away from that. Come away from that. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to what you saw with your eyes. Well, what I saw was a full plate every evening. What I saw was food. What I saw was at least safety, because no one was messing with Egypt. I mean, they didn't have any problems defeating their foes, so at least my physical safety would be intact. At least we'd be fed. I mean, here we sit in this ruined city that's been destroyed, and if we run back there, at least we'll be taken care of. At least we'll be safe. Make us safe. Make us safe. Church, you know when we cry out for the Lord to make us safe, do you know what we sound like? You know what we sound like? Americans. And I say that with derision in my voice. And when I say Americans, I mean pathetic. Look around. Make us safe. Take care of us. Feed us. Pay us. Don't let us get sick. Don't let them hurt us. I mean, I can't even say children, right? Because your children are the ones that climb up on the roof and go, "I think I can make that." Yeah, Ethan, I'm talking about you. Standing on the roof, looking down the trampoline. "I got this." You remember being a kid, or you remember raising your kids? There was no fear, right? It's a learned behavior. I remember our trampoline story. We were just laying down on the trampoline one day, and one of the boys, still in diapers, just goes, I think I got this. He just disappeared from sight. Sonny and I just froze. Yeah, that was you. That was you. We didn't hear any crying. Didn't hear a snap. So, all right, legs must be intact. Then you just see that head. Just pull up over the trampoline. Now, fear's a learned behavior. But see, now we've grown up and we now understand in our wisdom, we know all the things in the world that can kill us. Right? We know what, we know how dangerous life is. We know that we need to worry about, we need to worry about our next paycheck. We need to worry about coronavirus. That's just this week, right? You know where we're going, right? Yes, America's going to look like China pretty soon. You and I are all going to come to church with our own surgical masks. Autumn says no. I'm saying yes. I'll wear a surgical mask because then I just might be scriptural and give each of you a brotherly kiss. If we've all got surgical masks on, I may give you the European, you know, double cheek it. I may do that. Now, we are so scared. And we had to learn that fear. Why? Because we stopped trusting. We're just like our spiritual ancestors, Israel, who just get scared at the drop of anything and says, I want to go back to safety. I just want to be safe. Because when I was young, when I was taken care of, I didn't have any fears. But now that I've grown up and I know how difficult life is, and now I'm just aware of all the things that can kill me. So now I have reason to be scared. And God looks at us and says, no, but see, I'm taking care of you. I'm with you. I'm looking after you. Hang on to your faith. Trust me. I've got this. That's the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of the Lord. So we need to stop. We need to stop taking hold of the work that God has put in front of our life today. And then at whatever point just saying, no, I don't like where this is going. This feels dangerous. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. It's risky. But good news, church. Good news. You've already died. You've already died. I have already died. You have already died. And all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have already died. And because we have already died in Christ, the second death has no power over us. None. None whatsoever. The one thing that we're all afraid of has been removed. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid anymore. A couple chapters ahead in Luke chapter 11. Let's see, verse 24. He gives another warning of turning back. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, well, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Hey church, you ever been fighting with a temptation and just seems like you can't shake it? You can't kick it. It just seems why it, you know, at this point I've been a Christian long enough that this temptation should be easier for me to face, that it should not be so powerful in my life. There you go. There you go. You let it hang around, you leave room for it in your life, and it becomes very strong and brings lots of friends. So quit leaving room. Quit leaving room for the temptation to go back to old things. Quit leaving room for the temptation to go back to old sin. Because if you do, it's going to come back with a vengeance. It's going to come back more powerful than before. So, look, you don't struggle with sin, okay? Because if you struggle with sin, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You die to sin. You die to sin. That is, you live your salvation, your baptism, your rebirth. You live it every day. And if you live it, then sin just kind of stays back there. But you make room. You make room for that temptation to come back in. Well, it's going to be worse. You make room. You leave room. All nice and tidy. All right, I got this Jesus thing. I can do it this time. I'm going to do it. I am not going to fall to that temptation. I got this. All right, here we go. It's all nice and cleaned up. All right, I'm ready. I'm ready to face it. And it comes back and you're like, oh, I got knocked down again. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? You cleaned the house and you didn't fill the house. You left a vacant sign. Fill the house. Fill the house. Quit turning back. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes us through this same idea. The same idea of making sure that we never, never turn back. And he says these famous words, you know them well. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he reminds the church. And I want you to catch one thing, okay? Because there's a lot of verses in here that the Apostle Paul says, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, because I have done this. But there is only one phrase in this entire section of Scripture that brings the power to make all of this possible. So I want to make sure that you catch that. If you got your pen and you're underlining, catch this one. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because, here's where your pen starts, Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold to what we have attained. And it's an awesome scripture, and it's a great story. We're like, yes, I'm with Paul, and I want to press forward. I want to forget the things of the past too. I want to let the past be the past. I don't want to deal with that past sin. I don't want to wrestle with that temptation anymore. I don't want to run back to my own personal Egypt. I want to keep pressing forward because I know what Jesus has in my future is so much better than what I have crawled through in my past. So what do I do? How do I do that? You underline, Christ Jesus has made me His own. How do I do it, Michael? What's the trick? What's the key? You are property of Jesus Christ. Your soul is no longer a space for rent. You are no longer a free agent in the eternal game. You have been signed. You have been sealed. You've been delivered. Christ Jesus made you His. Okay. I'm His. Okay. I'm His, so everything that I do is towards Him. I'm His, so everything I think and everything I say and everything I allow in is His. Yeah. Okay. Now I can start pressing towards Him. Now I can start living in His direction. I'm not running away from the fear of sin anymore. I am running toward the One who gave His life for me. Church, that's our daily life. We are running toward the One who redeemed us. You ever have one of those wonderful romantic movie scenes where you and your beloved were like running across the field with open arms? And the music comes on, and it's slow motion, and you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, those real cheesy scenes where they're finally reunited and they're running back to each other. Of course, the best ones were the comedies where someone tripped and fell, or you know, those were at least the funny ones. But church, that's our life. That's our life as you and I running like this towards Jesus. You and I running towards Jesus just like this every day. That's our life, because we are His. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to wrap it up here this morning. Again, familiar verse, but oh, so good. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Before us. We're not backtracking. We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back to old things in our life. We are not going back to sinful patterns. We are not going back to comfortable things that when we get scared or when we get nervous, at least, just makes us feel good. We are running the race that is set before us. And we are surrounded. We are surrounded by a great number of spiritual witnesses that are looking at our life and they're saying, wonder what they'll do. Wonder what they'll do. You know, so many of those who were in Israel with Jeremiah are looking down going, I hope they get it. I hope they get it. And so many that were faithful and so many that just ran their race are looking to us and they're saying, will they finish? Looking to Jesus in verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think, if you will, and I love this whole idea of Hebrews chapter 12, being surrounded by all these witnesses and running this race. Stephanie Fancher is here with us this morning. And I have seen more cross-country races because of Stephanie Fancher than any other reason on this planet. Right? Yes. Because distance running is why? And having gone through some races myself, imagine this scene, okay? You go to a park, if you've driven by, Was it May Simmons? May Simmons is where she had all of her local races, and sometimes you see the ticker tape stuff outlining. That's for kids to not get lost. Or not to run away from the race. And they would have this race all around the field, and all the families and the coaches and the extra people like me, we're all standing around the finish line, and we're just, you know, drinking our coffee, trying to keep ourselves warm. And you can see all those kids, and they, oh, yeah, they're still going. Wait, where's my so-and-so? Oh, wait, hey, yeah. And you watch that race from all around, and all those miles and all those steps. Stephanie, it got to the point out there, you know, when you were closer to the road that all you could hear was your own heartbeat pounding blood in your ears, right? But then you get close to the finish line, and you just start to hear them, right? The crowd start to swell, and everybody who came to see you, the evidence of them coming to support you was finally there. And you're getting closer to the finish line. And it was getting louder. It was getting louder. More and more people were, and they're yelling for you and they're cheering. And there's your mom and dad and there's your coach and there's your classmates and there's your family members and there's your friends. And there's just some random people that are just saying, you can do this. Because if you've ever gone to a race, you just start yelling for every kid. Because after so many miles, you're like, man, you know what? Kudos to you. I don't care what school you're from. All right, let's finish this. Church, this is the idea from Hebrews chapter 12 that you and I are walking by faith. And we're not even walking by faith. We refuse to walk. We refuse to limp. We are running towards our Savior. And everyone around us in that spiritual crowd, we can start to hear it. Yeah, go. You got this. Come on. Finish. 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 Yeah. And all you can think of is, I'm not going to let anybody down. I don't care if it kills me. I was there at one of them and almost killed her. I'm going to pass through that tape. I'm going to bust through that finish line. I'm going to finish my race because he's there and he loves me. And everybody around is, yes, you can do this. You've got this. Church, that is what you need to hear every single day. You need to know that the founder and perfecter of your faith is right there at the finish line waiting for you. And you need to know that all of these spiritual witnesses, everyone who lived faithfully before you, is watching and hoping and cheering for you and rooting for you. And they want you to finish. Do not stop running. Do not go back, because there is no safety at the starting line. The starting line's gone. It's over. And if you turn back to it, you will not find it the same safe starting line that was there before the gun went off. It will have been different. It will have been moved. It will have been changed. You keep running forward. Do not go back to Egypt. Do not go back to whatever it is, your siren song, whatever it is that calls you back into the flesh, that calls you back into sin, whatever it is, because all that is there are sharp rocks, pain, and destruction. Do not go back to Egypt. You press forward. You run your race. You finish strong. Yeah. Yeah. Let's do that. Let's do that. And if any of us, well, if any of us, like Paul says, if any of us lack maturity to understand that we're living forward, he'll show that to us too. He'll remind us. He'll wake us up. He's got to do that every once in a while. Every once in a while, you and I forget. And he brings some good spiritual discipline that comes our way, kind of knocks us down, humbles us, brings us to our knees and says, in case we haven't met, I am your Lord and Savior, and I'm in charge of this show. And we have to say, oh yeah, sorry Lord, I forgot. You're in charge. I trust you. You know what you're doing. I tried. I put it in my own hands. I thought it was by my own power, and I failed. Church, God has broken into the mess that is this race. God has broken into the mess that is this world, the mess that has been created by sin. And God has broken through and provided for us His only Son. God has broken through and provided for us a Savior. God has broken through and provided for us one who ran His race. And He looked at all the obstacles, and He looked at all the excuses, and He looked at all the reasons why not, and came up with one answer. Not my will, but yours be done. And he got his seat of glory. He got his rightful place. And he is ruling. And from the finish line, he calls each and every one of us, finish. Finish your race. Finish your race. Don't turn back. Finish your race. Jesus is calling this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you're not in the race, well, he's asking you to join. And if you're, oh, I don't know, kind of beat down from all the running and you're kind of bent over somewhere out in the field or on the track and just kind of holding your knees and sucking wind and you just think, I don't know how much further I can go. I don't know if I have it in me. I think I'm just going to quit. Jesus is calling you to not give up. Some days you're going to have a hard time. Some days it seems like you're so far away from the finish line you can't hear loved ones and fans and family and friends yelling your name and saying, you can do this. Keep your eyes on Him and run your race. If you limp back, there's only death and destruction. So keep running forward. Some of us, church, it's, you know what our response needs to be this morning? It's time to pick up the pace. Okay? Because we thought we were walking around a park. Uh-uh. We're in a race. We're in a race. It's time to pick it up. It's time to pick up the pace. God's been calling you to do something. You've been kind of, I'm a Christian and everything, but I don't know. I mean, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus, but you know, I think I just want to be a spectator. Nope. You're not a spectator yet. You're a participant. Get in the race. Get in the race. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. If you're running the race, keep running. Keep running. Don't turn back.